That night, in the fields near Bethlehem, some shepherds were guarding their sheep. All at once, an angel came down to them from the Lord, and the brightness of the Lord's glory flashed around them. The shepherds were frightened, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This very day, in King David's hometown, a Savior was born for you. He is Christ the Lord." Who is this person we celebrate at Christmas? Why did Jesus really come?
I hope you had a fantastic Thanksgiving, and hopefully by now you've had every kind of iteration of turkey leftover possible, with turkey sandwiches, turkey tetrazzini, turkey soup, turkey casserole. That's awful. But anyways, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. We're kicking off our Christmas series today, and I have to be very, very honest with you, very transparent. How many of you are like, Christmas is like your favorite time of year. You cannot get enough of it. Okay, good, good. You are the people that I don't like. No, I'm just kidding. But honestly, I have been called by my family, by my staff, multiple times, a Scrooge. And I know it's kind of like, oh, you're a pastor. You're supposed to love Christmas. I love Christmas. I struggle with some of the trappings of Christmas, I guess is the best way to put it. I absolutely love the meaning and the purpose and the reason and all the stuff of why we celebrate Christmas, but I struggle with the glitz and the glamour and the tinsel and the artificial tree and all that stuff. I struggle with it. And the reason I struggle with it is this. Because oftentimes, in the glitz and the glamour and the tinsel and the lights, we drown out the real meaning and the real purpose and the real reason behind which we celebrate Christmas in the first place. And so what it really boils down to is that I see, and this is my eyes, but I see people who know God and who don't know God celebrate Christmas the exact same way. There's really not a difference. The same things are in their yard, the same presents are underneath their tree, it's the same tree that they have in their house. And I think personally that if you know Christ, Christmas should have a far deeper meaning and it should be celebrated in a far different way than, or at least it should be obviously different from what, your neighbor who doesn't even know Christ would celebrate it. And so I'm not like cranky, irritated, upset, ticked off, kicking over Santa Clauses. That's not how I when I see that stuff, I'm like, oh, man. I remember this year, it was so funny. And unfortunately, I think I'm starting to pass it on to my girls, which is death to Tracy, because she's like, Christmas on September 1st. Christmas and, Christmas music. And literally, it's in the Christmas Spotify rotation. And those of you that, your Christmas tree is up, and I had to make a rule, no Christmas decorations until at least Thanksgiving Day. But my youngest daughter, Georgia, cracked me up. And Tracy, correct me if I'm wrong, if I say it incorrectly. But if Christmas music or Christmas decorations go up before Thanksgiving Day, an elf drowns a reindeer. I think that's exactly how it goes. It's kind of funny. I just was laughing about that. I don't know if that's from somebody else, but it's just like we're driving in our subdivision because we do this thing on Thanksgiving, always go to a movie. And so as a family, we went to watch the Peanuts movie. If you've not seen it, I highly recommend it. It's fantastic. Snoopy's the bomb. But as we're driving home after dark, after the movie, something happened in our neighborhood. And if you live in the neighborhood we live in, it went from there were no lights, no decorations, no nothing, to when we drove back at night, it was like just add water decorations. Went up everywhere. There were Christmas lights and Christmas trees and blow up Santa Claus was waving at us in his NASCAR and just crazy stuff just all over the place. And we're like, wow, Christmas, Thanksgiving can't even have its own day. Because that's the day you set up, Christmas decorations. That's what you're thankful for. And so, I really thought, man, this year I want to do a Christmas series that's not a typical Christmas series. It's one that kind of says, hey, take a deep breath let's peel off all the layers of tinsel and gold aluminum foil and ribbons and bows and try to get back to the reason. And I don't want to be corny, you know, the reason for the season. No, I just really want to get back to why we celebrate Christmas. And I know some people are like, no, listen, let me tell you something. Jesus was born on December 25th. No, Jesus was not born on December 25th. In fact, Jesus wasn't even born in the month of December. If you're like, oh, I was told that as a child, they lied to you, okay? Jesus was not born on December 25th. The Bible says this, Luke chapter 2, it says that while the shepherds were out in the fields watching their flock by night. If you grew up on a farm, immediately that should throw up some red flags to you, because you do not have your animals and you do not yourself go out into the field and spend the night while it's freezing cold. And in Israel, in the month of December, it's freezing cold. They do not take their sheep out. You're like, well, what about Indian summer? Sorry, it doesn't happen. They just don't do it. And so the only time that they do that is in the fall or spring. That's it. So we know that Jesus was really either born in the fall or the spring. We don't know exactly when. And so why December 25th? Well, it's because, honestly, December 25th replaces a pagan holiday in which they put up cedar trees in their home. Woo! So just throw that. So, but here's the thing. I'm not trying to be like, yeah, crush Christmas. No, it's I want us, as we move into this Christmas season, to be focused on the real reason behind Christmas, not the stuff of Christmas. Because anybody can focus on the stuff of Christmas. Anyone can look at Christmas and go, oh, Christmas is all about spending time with family and giving gifts to loved ones, all that stuff. And I love gifts. I mean, I'm not even going to say, listen, don't buy gifts to your kids this year, because they'll walk away and go, the worst Christmas ever. And it's all Jesus' fault. But what I want you to focus on this year is trying to, this Christmas, focus more on the significance. Dig a little deeper into the significance. Maybe do a little less on the decoration side. Maybe just one blow-up Santa in the yard. And really dig deeper into the meaning, the significance, the purpose behind Christmas. If you have children, I'd like to challenge you to do something this year. To make your goal at Christmas to be the fact that your kids walk away from this Christmas more excited that Jesus came to earth than that Santa came to town. Really focus this year and go, you know what? I want my children to walk out of this Christmas going, I am so thankful that Jesus came to earth. And so what I want to do is I want to begin by putting Christmas in context. Because often we look at Christmas as an event that kind of is self-contained. It's Christmas, you know? Hey, it's Christmas. And we sometimes miss out on the context. But it's very, very important, because without the context of Christmas, you cannot fully understand the meaning and the significance of Christmas. And so the context of Christmas actually begins in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. The context of Christmas is creation. Because Christmas could not, would not, did not need to come if creation didn't happen the way that it did. And so I want to begin with talking about the book of Genesis chapter 1 and the creation narrative, how the writer Moses recorded for us what God did at the beginning of time in creation. The Bible says that God created everything. He created in the first 6 days everything that we see and we know, but what he created was perfect. The world that we live in today is broken and falling apart. The laws of thermodynamics even record that for us, that things fall apart, they don't get better, things get worse. So it's just this whole idea, everything's falling apart now. But when God created everything, it was perfect. There was no problems, no pain, no sickness, no disease. In fact, it was created so perfect that God created Adam and Eve to enjoy a perfect relationship with God. He created them in such a way that not only could they talk with God, literally like I'm talking to you, and if you were talking back to me, we would be having a conversation. That's how God created Adam and Eve to have a relationship with God. In fact, let's begin. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 20. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's on your notes. It's also on the screen behind me. So just read it and enjoy what God's telling us this morning. Genesis 1:27-28. So God created human beings in his own image. Now, this is really important. God didn't just create human beings like, oh, let's see, what will I come up with? No, he created human beings as a reflection of himself. So he created human beings with the ability to reflect the image of God. In other words, he created Adam and Eve with the ability not only to reflect who God is, but to understand who God is. God ever done something in your life and you just don't understand why God did it? Wouldn't it be great to go, oh, now I get it. I understand. That's how God created us. God created Adam and Eve with the intent, with the understanding, to be able to understand who God is and how he works and all those things. It was a perfect relationship. The Bible in other passages tells us that God would come to the Garden of Eden, which he created for them, and he would walk and talk with them in the Garden of Eden. How cool is that? He continues in the book of Genesis. He created them in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. God said, listen, I've created you, and I want to bless you with something. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Have lots of kids. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So God's like, listen, let me just share this with you. I have created you, Adam and Eve, not only in my image and to reflect my image and have a perfect relationship for me, but I have created this whole world just for you. This whole world was created for us to enjoy, to have enjoyment in it. God says, listen, not only that, all the animals I've created, I created for you. And I love the way that God says it. He's like, listen, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that scurries along the ground. That includes insects, just so you know, because they scurry. If you've ever watched, you know, like those 100-legged centipede things. Anyways, God says, listen, I've created all of this for you. So not only did God create us to have a perfect relationship with him, but to have a perfect relationship with the earth that he has created just for us. That's what it's supposed to be like. The problem is that in the Garden of Eden, God created two trees. One tree was called the tree of life, and God told them, he says, you can eat of it whenever. It's the tree of life. If you eat of that tree, you will never die. And then he created another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Essentially, that tree, God said, listen, I don't want you eating of this tree. The reason that you are not to eat of that tree is because the moment that you eat of it, you will surely die. So this tree gives life. This tree gives death, because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will give you the ability to not only know what's right and wrong, but to do what is right and wrong. And if you do that which is wrong, that brings death. Of course, the problem is that if you have read the book of Genesis or you've heard it at all before, you know that Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan, and they took the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and they ate it. And I know some of you are like, yeah, Eve screwed it up for all of us. Let me just pause for just a second, time out. Because if you read your Bible, this is what it says. Eve took the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband, who was with her. So, guys, let that be a verse for you to establish yourself as the leader of your home. Because here's the deal. Adam didn't speak up, and he messed everything up. Adam stood there silently and did not fulfill his role and say, Eve, this is wrong. We can't do this. He allowed the beauty, the beauty of his wife, like, oh, if I say no. And so he allowed that to keep him from doing what he was supposed to do. So it wasn't Eve's fault, it was Adam's fault, because Adam refused to be a man and a husband the way he was supposed to be. So if y'all thinking like, oh, Eve, no, it was Adam. It was Adam. Just that's why God gave Adam the stick. Okay, so we were designed to enjoy a full and unrestricted relationship with God, but our sin, through Adam and Eve, our sin drove a barrier between our relationship with us and God. We fast forward a little bit. The Bible says that God comes to Adam and Eve, and he knows what they've done, obviously, that they're hiding, which is, I think it's funny. God's everywhere all the time, and they're hiding from God. worst hide-and-seek game ever. So God says, Adam, Eve, why are you hiding from me? And they say, because we ate of the tree and we knew what we had done and we knew we'd blown it. And now they moved from a position where God had blessed them in Genesis chapter 1 to now in Genesis chapter 3, God curses them because of their sinfulness. And it goes even further than that. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24 says this, Then the Lord God said, Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil, and being able to do both good and evil. What if they reach out and take the fruit of the tree of life and eat it? They will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord God stationed a mighty cherubim, an angel, to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. And now we read that, we go, oh, I can't believe God did that. If Adam and Eve would have just gotten to the tree of life before God banished them. How could God do that? God's so mean. God's so hateful. Why would God not want them to eat of the tree of life and live forever? Because they were now sinners. They were now sinful. If they ate of the tree of life, they would live forever in their sinfulness. And they would live forever separated from God, never being able to once again enjoy the relationship that God had originally intended them to enjoy. And so God said, because of that, I need to protect them. Because the Bible says only through death can we be reborn into a new relationship with God. So what I want to do is I want to begin by giving you the big idea. Because we were created, and Adam and Eve were created to enjoy a perfect relationship with God and with creation, and yet because of their sin, a barrier arose between God and man. And no matter how hard we work, no matter how good you could be, you go, I'm a good person. You may be the greatest person since Mother Teresa. It doesn't matter. Because you will never be good enough. Because in all of us, there is sin. If you have children, you know this. At birth, there is sin. They're the most inconvenient things sometimes, are they not? Let's be honest. I love kids. I love our children. I think your children are fantastic, but aren't they selfish? They get it from you. Just saying. They're your kids, right? So, hey, they get it from you. Because we're selfish. And guess what? We got it from our parents, and they got it from their parents, and they got it from their parents. We are all born separated from God. And so no matter how good we are, no matter how good we become, no matter if we go to church every Sunday, we serve the poor and the helpless, we give all of our money away, it will never be enough because it's all from us. And so it's all tainted with sin. So that's the big idea. Jesus came to us because we couldn't go to him. This morning we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus came to capture our hearts, to take us back in that relationship that he designed us to originally be in with him. And because we could not go to him, because we could not break through that barrier, because we are filled with sin and everything we do is tainted with sin, we cannot ever do enough good to possibly make up for. I know some people go, well, if I do more good than evil, it doesn't work that way. If you do one thing that's evil, that's sinful, you are tainted with sin and no good will ever be enough. It just can't be. And so Jesus came to us because we could not go to him. That's the first thing, that's the first reason that we're going to talk about during this series and to why Jesus came. We're going to begin in the book of John. And the book of John was written by a guy named John, by the way, which is why they titled it that. It's not, Bible's not really that confusing. If there's a guy's name there, more than likely it's because he wrote that book. So John wrote the book of John. And the reason that he wrote the book of John was so that we could understand who Jesus is. We could understand why Jesus came. We could understand what Jesus did. And so he begins in John chapter 1, and he says this, He, Jesus, came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So John says, listen, Jesus came, and people didn't recognize who he was. Not like when, you know, you walk up to somebody in Walmart and they're smiling and they're saying, hey, Dave, how are you? And you're like, great, buddy, how are you? I think I just ratted myself out there. But it's not like that. Like, you don't recognize who they are. They didn't know who he was. They're like, oh, he's just another guy. He's just another carpenter. He's just another Jewish kid. He's just Jesus. You see, the name Jesus was a common name. It wasn't some special name. It was just, hey, Jesus, you know, there you go. So they didn't recognize. But more than that, they didn't just not recognize who he was. They didn't believe in what he did. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came and he lived 33 and a half years. In the last 3.5 years of his life, he preached and he taught about who he was. And at the end of his life, he gave up himself to die on a cross. And he said, I'm doing this for you. When Jesus said, it is finished, he was paying the price. And the Bible says that people saw that, but they didn't believe. They said, well, he's a good guy. He's a good teacher. He's a good man. I don't know about the rest of it. And then John also said, you know what? Those that did believe, the relationship status with God changed. So if you have a, you know, Facebook, the relationship status, just throw it in there, being relevant. Just kidding. But here's the first thing that we need to do. If we truly want to allow Christ to recapture our hearts, first thing we need to do is recognize who he is. The Bible says that as we look at Christ, sometimes we can't fully understand and see. And so I'm going to take another passage that came earlier in the book of John, John chapter 1, where John kind of reveals, he pulls back the curtain to allow us to see who Christ really is. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this, in the beginning, the Word, that's capital W, that means it's another name for Christ, okay? In the beginning was the Word, was Christ, and he already existed. It wasn't that God created Jesus. Jesus pre-existed. I know some other religions, some other teachings would say that Jesus was created by God. He was the first in all creation. No, Jesus was not created. He already existed. He pre-existed creation. He is not a created being, which means he does not have a beginning or an end. And the only thing that does that and has that is God. He continues. He says, not only in the beginning the Word already existed, but the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, there are some people who said, oh, you got to put a letter, you got to put A in there, was A God. No, he wasn't A God, he was God. He was part of the Godhead. The book of Genesis, when the Bible says that God created mankind, he says, let us, plural, more than one, make God in our image. As we read through the Bible, we see that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who work together as one. And so we see that the Bible says in the book of John that he was God. So not only was he the one that pre-existed creation, not only is he not a created being, but he is God, and then it gets even better. John says, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Now see, this is cool, and some people who've been in church their whole life never get this. So, the Bible tells us that when God speaks into existence the light, and God said, let there be light, the person of the Godhead speaking was Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the agent or the author of creation. That God the Father, through Jesus Christ, formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. That God the Father, through Jesus Christ, took the rib of Adam and created Eve and breathed into her the breath of life. God, through Jesus Christ, created all things that have ever existed. In the book of Colossians, tell us that Jesus Christ continues to sustain everything to this day. So this is crazy when we think about it. and we recognize who He truly is, that He is God, He is pre-existent, and He is the Creator who stepped into His creation. He came here because we couldn't go to Him. And so the Creator Himself became a part of His creation to reveal to us what we needed to do. The second thing is, not only do we need to recognize who He is, but we need to believe in what He's done. We need to believe in what He's done. There's a lot of times where I've had conversations with people, and I'll ask the question, because to me, this is the most important question. Who is Jesus? And really what's amazing is that Christmas is the answer to that question, but yet somehow that's lost. The answer to the question is not, He was a good man. Was He a good man? Yes. Was He just a good man? No. The answer to the question is not that He was a good teacher, or He was a great moral person, or that, man, he really, you know, created a pretty cool group, or you know, He was really nice. Because quite frankly, if He was a good man and He died for nothing. The Bible says that He is God, that He was the agent of creation, and that when He gave up His life, He did it as God. And when He said those three powerful words, "It is finished," what He did is He broke the power of sin and broke the power of death. John chapter 1, the next two verses in the book of John said this: the Word, again Jesus Christ, gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. I love the way that John writes these, because he uses the perfect picture of that Jesus Christ's death brought life. Out of death, because remember, Bible, Genesis, because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, chose to believe that God was not enough, or that God was holding out on them. And by the way, that is really the root cause of all sin in the world. It's a disbelief that God is enough, or it's a belief that God is holding out. And so because of that, Jesus Christ came and He paid the price of our sin. He took our place and He died for us so that, and if you grew up in church, maybe you've heard this phrase, so that we can be born again. We can have new life through Jesus Christ. And only by believing that Jesus Christ died for us can that become a reality. You see, if you look back and you go, well, Jesus died because the Roman Empire didn't like Him, or Jesus died because the Jewish people were afraid that they were going to overturn their culture, or Jesus died because, you know, this, or Jesus died because that, you believe any of those things, the reason that Jesus died becomes insignificant. It's unimportant. It doesn't matter. But when you understand why Christ died and you believe in the reason that He did what He did, then something changes. The Bible says that the moment that we accept what Christ did on our behalf, that our relationship with God changes. We move from being separated from God to being a child of God. John 1 says that all those who believe have become children of God. So this third thing is this. Not only do we recognize who He is, not only do we need to believe in what He's done, we need to embrace who He says you are. There is, in our world, especially in our nation, something that is so prevalent in so many of our lives. It is a struggle, a disbelief, of having an understanding of who we are, believing that our life matters, believing that our life is not insignificant, that we have a purpose, that we are here for a reason, that when we pass from this life to the next, that we somehow have made a difference. And then there's an emptiness in so many people because it's a struggle, you know, to understand who they are and what they're supposed to do. And so they fight with it. They don't believe that they have any value, of any worth. That there's not really much that matters about their life. But I want to tell you that not only does your life matter, that it matters so much and it has so much value that God Himself sent His only Son, the very one that created all that we see. The Creator became a part of His creation and died for your life. There is no value that could be placed higher on you than that. And your value actually increases after you accept what Jesus Christ has done. Because the Bible says that when you accept Christ, you move from the enemy of God, broken relationship, to the child of God. And so if you are a follower of Christ, maybe a long time ago you accepted Christ, but you struggle embracing who He says you are. That's the third thing. You need to embrace who He says you are. You see, we struggle with that, right? We look in the mirror, we're like, I'm a nobody. No, you are not a nobody. In Christ, you are important. In Christ, you matter. In the book of Romans, it says this, Romans 8, 14 through 17, the writer, the Apostle Paul, says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit, all who have accepted Christ, are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." In other words, you're not a part of God's family by force. You're not a part of God's family because, you know, you're like the Cinderella of the family, right? You have to do all the dirty work. It has nothing to do with that. You have become a child of God. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own child. And now we call Him Abba, Father. And by the way, if you want to take that word Abba, it's an incredible word. It's a word that we don't have a full understanding of in our language. The best way to put it is it's Daddy. The Bible says that when you accept Jesus Christ, your relationship with God changes dramatically. He not only adopts you as one of His children, but you're not seen as an adopted child. Your relationship with Him is not static. Your relationship with Him is not, difficult. It's not something you've got to work on. It is instantaneous that you have such a relationship with Him that you would literally call Him Dad. It's a term of affection. It's a term of understanding. It's a term of acceptance and trust. And so the Bible says that when we accept Christ, He says that we are a part of His family, that we are the sons and the daughters of God, and we can call Him Dad. He continues, "For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory." He says, you're not an adopted kid like, okay, but these are my real kids, but hey, thanks for being a part of the family. It's like, no, you are brought in and you receive a full inheritance just as if you were never not. I know it's a double negative. You were never not a part of the family of God. You've been embraced as one. But then He ends it with this, and I think it's important that we don't skip this. He ends it with this. "But if we are to share His glory, we must also share in His suffering." See, sometimes people teach us, they're like, oh, see, just accept Jesus, then it'll be roses and tulips, and everything will be great and awesome, and there won't be any problems in your life, there won't be any difficulties, because, if you want something, name it and claim it, blab it, believe it, whatever you come up with, it's all for you. No, that's not what He says. What He says is the most important thing in the world will become reality, and that is your relationship with Christ, your relationship with God will be restored. And by the way, this is so cool. Because your sonship or daughtership with God isn't based on anything that you've done, because it was all based on what Christ did, there is nothing, and underline it, circle it, highlight it, bold it, italicize it, whatever your iPad, iPhone, or finger can do, do it so that you don't miss this. Nothing that you do will ever change that. Because God's love for you is not based on you, it's based on Christ, and Christ did it all. So God's love for you will never grow stronger because it's as strong as it possibly can be, and it will never grow less because it's not based upon whether or not you're the good son or the black sheep of the family. Where you're the person that the angels keep going, good grief, will he get it together? Or the ones that are going, hey, look at him. Woo-hoo, awesome. Look at her. Woo, high five, Jesus. You did good in redeeming that one. That was awesome. No. God's love for you is like that of a father or a mother to a child because they are theirs. They are his. And that will never change. If you are to allow God through Christ to recapture your heart, to redeem that relationship that was broken because of sin, you need to embrace who he says you are. This morning, maybe for the first time in your life, the pieces clicked. And you understood finally and recognized finally who Jesus really is. Wasn't a good teacher, wasn't a good man. He was God, the agent of creation who became creation to redeem, restore, recapture the hearts of mankind for himself. So my challenge to you would be to do the second part this morning. And that is accept what he's done. The Bible says that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, paid for your sins, if you believe that and you accept that, that you are saved. That you have made that transition from death to life, from darkness to light, from rejected to adopted. So this morning I'd like to challenge you. If you, maybe for the first time in your life, and by the way, this is not a multiple time thing. It's not something you have to do over and over and over and over again because Christ died once for all. So today, and for the first time, you go, man, it clicked. Today, I believe and accept what Christ did. On the bottom left-hand side of your worship guide is our connection card. And on your connection card, the first thing says, today I accepted Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you to mark that. And here's why. Not because I'm trying to convince you to do something or try to become a part of the church or we're going to show up at your doorstep and, you know, try to sell you something. We want to know that so that we can send you information to help you in your new relationship with God. Maybe today you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe even a short time, and you have struggled believing who God says you are. You look at yourself in the mirror and you go, I know who I am. And you believe what you think about you more than what God says about you. Today is the day to start believing that God's telling the truth. That you are his child. That you are loved unconditionally. And that his love, when it comes in you, is not dependent upon what you do or who you are. But his love, when it comes in you, will actually change you into the person so that you can enjoy the relationship that you were created to enjoy at the beginning of time. And that is part of the reason why Jesus came. I encourage you to be here over the next couple of weeks so that this Christmas can be the most powerful Christmas in your life.